We're going to be back in the book of Matthew, chapter number 9 today. And as of right now, I haven't got a title for the message yet. We'll figure that out as we go along. But anyway, Matthew, chapter number 9. And we'll go ahead and we'll begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's wisdom and guidance here as we approach this passage of Scripture today. Dear Lord, we come to you one more time, Lord. Thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the ones who've gathered here with us today, and Lord, for their time, for their attention, for their desire, Lord, to be in your house, Lord, to hear your word taught and preached, Lord. And just thank you so much for them, Lord. We pray, Lord, ask you that you'd be with our time together here today. I pray, Lord, that the things said here would be a help, would be an encouragement, Lord, would work to grow and to strengthen us in our faith and our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide me, Lord, fill me with your spirit and direct my words and my thoughts, Lord, that they would be helpful and pleasing, Lord. And Lord, I pray once again for those who will be listening later on, Lord, for your blessings, Lord, as they hear your word. Pray for those who aren't able to be here with us this morning, traveling and working different things, Lord. I pray for your blessings upon their lives. And Lord, just help us as a church, Lord, to grow, to glorify you, to build up one another, Lord, and to share the gospel with those we come in contact with. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can trust and depend upon you, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be here in the book of Matthew. And over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus' ministry kind of changing and evolving. He started out with teaching. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Then from there, we saw him doing miracles and healing and different things. And it brought an excitement and a curiosity as he taught and as he healed, as he did miracles. He was gaining a following. There were some people who were following him enthusiastically. There were some people who were following him out of curiosity. And now as he's kind of changing gears, so to speak, we're starting to see a third crowd forming. And that third crowd is going to be that of the skeptics. It's going to be the one that's going to evolve into his enemies, the ones who are critical of him, the ones who are eventually going to end up crucifying him. And so last week we kind of saw that start out as he made it clear that he was here for more than just a teacher or a miracle worker. Now, all the people that were there to hear him, all the people who had been around him up to this point in time, they were perfectly fine with, they were perfectly content with him working miracles and with him teaching people to be good people. No one has a problem with that Jesus, do they? They want people who, or they want a Jesus, a teacher that's going to improve their lives, that's going to take away their problems, that's going to preach a good message of bettering yourself, becoming a better person, of living to be a better society. The world today accepts that. They love that type of a message. But we see last week the message begins to evolve, and it begins to make people a little bit uncomfortable. As he dealt with the man who was a paralytic that was brought to him on a bed, and he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus starts dealing with sin, and he starts showing that he's here for a bigger purpose than being a good teacher or working miracles. He is here to deal with sin. Right. And so we talked about last week how God has given us the task of being like those four men that brought this man to Jesus. We have the task of bringing people to Jesus to this day. And so as Jesus has began ruffling feathers by failing to fit into anybody's box, think about it. What everybody expected Jesus to be, the parameters that they had built around him, they had a specific box for him to fit in. And believe me, Jesus doesn't fit into anybody's box. Right. We try to box him in. We try to confine him to a specific little area, specific little realm. In Sunday school class, we were talking about how sometimes we try to make him out as if he's a spare tire and we confine him to the boot. Yeah. He's just back there for whenever we need him. But Jesus won't be confined to our box. He won't stay in the boot of our car to be brought out whenever we need him. And so he's making people uncomfortable. He is ruffling feathers because he doesn't fit into their box of what they expect him to be. For the religious leaders, he's not the Messiah they were looking for. For the Jews in general, they were expecting someone that was going to deliver them from the Romans. not deliver them from sin. For the people, they wanted someone who would relate to them a less oppressive form of religion, because they were tired of all the things that was weighing them down and pressuring them. And so they were looking for someone to release them from that. And truthfully, Jesus did, but not in the way they'd expected for him to. And so all these people had a box to fit him in, and he did not fit in their box. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, as I said there a moment ago. And he's just really going to blow the lid off everybody's box in this passage. And so Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9, where we left off last week. And we're going to read down to verse number 17. So there you know where we're going to be going to today. But in Matthew 9 and 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." By the way, he's leaving this this area, this household, where he had just done the miracle on the man sick of the palsy. And so, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." By the way, I want to just take a minute break from this for a second. I want to explain something. I've done this in the past, but I want to explain it again just so we have the right picture in our mind. In Ireland, a publican is someone who owns a pub. Okay? In the Bible, that's not what a publican is. A publican was a tax collector. Okay, publican was a tax collector. So think of the tax man, you get an idea of who this guy was. Nobody likes the tax man.
Right.
Okay, and we'll look at that more in just a minute, but I wanted to make sure we're having an idea of who Jesus is sitting down here with. And so he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He had his little booth set up there. He had his little storefront, whatever it was, where everyone passing through, every merchantman had to pay his value-added tax. He had to pay to pass through the territory there at Capernaum. Capernaum was a port city. There was shipping lanes. There was merchantmen coming through. So every ship that came through as it unlaid its cargo, this man would have had the ability to go to that ship and charge them for everything. It's almost like now if we order something online and we order it out of the United States or out of China or out of somewhere else, a lot of times the postal carrier comes in and they're designated as the tax man. Because they said, okay, you have to pay a customs charge.
Yeah.
Not too long ago, we got hit with one of those. And honestly, the customs charge was about equal to the value of what was inside the box.
Yeah.
We weren't too happy about that. We didn't take it out on the postal carrier. We knew it wasn't their fault. But that's aggravating whenever you're trying to get your goods, your merchandise in, and they hit you with the taxes. Yeah. This is what was going on. They were unloading their ships. And this was the man that was going to them, writing down everything they had and what it was worth and saying, this is how much you owe me.
Mm-hmm.
Every caravan that came through, caravan talking about a bunch of camels or animals and stuff bringing things through, not a camper behind a car. But anyway, as a caravan would come through, he's looking at all their goods and he's saying, okay, I'm going to tax you on this. Every person that lived in town knew this man because he was coming and he had the ability and the authority to come out and tax them on their goods. Every purchase made, every possession owned, he had the ability and the authority of Rome to tax them. We don't like this guy, right? No one else there liked him either. Because we understand what it's like to pay taxes. Nobody likes their taxes. And so anyway, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat at the house, behold, many publicans. So there's a whole bunch of them. So Matthew was the one that sat at the receipt of customs. He was kind of the head tax collector. And so now he's called all of his tax collector buddies, the agents that would go out and look through all the cargo and write down all, this is who's with him. So he's head publican. He's got all these other publicans now come out to his house. And behold, many publicans and sinners. Now I want to go ahead and define that as I'm reading. So I want to define so many things we go through here that you're going to forget what I'm reading. Sorry. But anyway, whenever it talks about sinners in the Bible, we say, well, everybody's a sinner, right? But generally speaking, when we read the term sinner in the New Testament, whenever the Pharisees talk about sinners, whenever it refers to it in this way, the sinners were the ones who had rejected formal religion. Okay? Generally, whenever you find this referring to sinners in Scripture, the Pharisees looked at anyone who had abandoned the Jewish religious system. Because at that time, the religious system was so oppressive, there were people that said, I can't keep up with this. The religious leaders have become political. My sacrifices are being stolen and distributed amongst all this mess. This is just a big scheme. It's a big mess. I no longer want to be a part of it. And they separated themselves from the religious system, abandoned their Judaic roots. They abandoned the religious system and no longer went to synagogue. They no longer went to temple. They no longer kept the feasts, the festivals, the rituals. They just gave up on religion. So whenever you read through, especially in the Gospels, and it talks about sinners, this is who it's referring to. These are the people, we're getting a picture now. The Pharisees, or excuse me, the publicans were the ones who were hated by the Jews because typically they were Jews working for the Roman government to persecute the own Jewish people to take money to give back to Rome. You see this?
Yes.
They were outcasts of society. And then you have the sinners. These are the ones that even gave up on being religious. They said, we're not even trying anymore. And so they're outcasts of society.
Mm-hmm.
And this is who Jesus is setting in the middle of. So you see where he's just completely taking the lid off their box?
Right. Yeah.
And it came to pass, as Jesus set up meat at the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now we miss out on the severity of this, the importance of this. Jesus, his disciples. Now there hasn't gotten to 12 of them yet because Matthew's one of them. He's just been called, right? So Jesus and the disciples that have been called are sitting here with him. And maybe some more of them other than those just specific disciples. These are ones who are learning from him. And these would have been pious, religious Jews. These would have been people such as Peter as well that were fishermen that came to the port in Capernaum and was charged for every fish they caught by this man. You see where I'm going with all this?
Yeah.
And so none of the people that were following Jesus was happy to be around the sinners and publicans. This was putting some pressure even on Jesus' disciples because they didn't want to be around these guys. Then now we're going to find the religious leaders that have been curious and have been following him and that were okay with him working miracles, were okay with him teaching, but they got a little bit ruffled up whenever he told the man with palsy that your sins are forgiven. They've been a little irritated. And so now they've become a little bit more skeptical and they're starting to observe Jesus and seeing what other things this guy is going to do next. It kind of gets to the place where everyone's following him around the religious leaders to see what rule, what law, what tradition he's going to break. And the other guys are following him around to figure out how he's going to offend the religious leaders. And so it's just an idea of what's he going to do next. We're getting to that place. This is just now growing. It's just now getting to that place. And so these publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, just like a good coward, they wouldn't come and ask him, would they? They asked the disciples, and the disciples were already uncomfortable to begin with, just being there. And so the Pharisees are trying to implant a little bit of doubt, a little skepticism in his disciples, trying to bring them away from Jesus, trying to peel away his followers already. And so they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master? They don't claim him, right?
Right.
Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You sure you want to be following this guy? Look at who he's hanging out with. How does this make you look? Could he really even be of God with hanging out with such people like that? This is the idea they're getting across. But verse 12 here. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, unto who? Pharisees, right?
Yeah.
They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Now we understand what that means, right?
Yeah.
I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Now we see the problem of comparison coming in.
Yeah.
They say the Pharisees and the religious guys, they fast often. We're the disciples of John the Baptist. We're fasting often. But now you and your disciples, they're not fasting. What's going on here? There's a comparison going on. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So there's reason to celebrate. God's here amongst you. The bridegroom is here. So imagine going to a wedding ceremony, a wedding celebration. That usually was a week-long feast for the Jews. And imagine fasting during the feast. That would be a mess, wouldn't it? Because you have the Son of God here with you, so why would they mourn and fast? And so verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So it's taking me a while just to get through our scripture here, but hopefully you're getting an idea. Hopefully I've painted a picture of what's going on as we're going through this. Jesus has left this palsied man that is no longer crippled, no longer disabled, perfectly healed and whole, and his sins forgiven him. Mm-hmm. He left the Pharisees scratching their heads saying, how in the world can this guy blaspheme against God forgiving sins, but he has the power to heal? They're scratching their heads. They're finding offense with him because he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so he passes away from there. He sees this man, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs. He's sitting there and he is calling out people. He's collecting taxes. He's doing this. And Jesus says his somewhat famous oft-repeated words, follow me. Yeah. Remember how we talked about the Bible's fairly simple? How often does Jesus tell them, follow me? That's kind of a theme from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. Whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, God says, follow me, right? Mm-hmm. He calls them to Abraham. He says, follow me. He calls them to Moses and the children of Israel while they're in Egypt. Follow me out and into the promised land, right? Mm-hmm. All throughout Scripture, we find that God's simply wanting man to follow him. And to follow him, it takes trust, right? Yeah. That's where faith comes in. So the whole overarching theme of Scripture we can find summed up in two words, follow me. That makes sense?
Yeah.
And so Jesus comes to Matthew. He says, follow me. And amazingly enough, Matthew stands up and says, okay, and he follows him. We'll get to that in just a minute, but there's got to be a few more things behind it than just that. And so anyway, he follows him. And after he follows him, he makes a feast for him. We find out that Jesus hath not where to lay his head. And so everywhere he's going, he's staying with somebody. And so he calls Matthew. Matthew takes him home with him, calls all of his public and friends to meet this Jesus whom he's just began following. Basically, he just got saved and he's telling all of his buddies about it. They all come out to meet Jesus. They're having this feast. There's publicans, there's sinners, and all the Pharisees are standing outside saying, what kind of guy is this that he's hanging out with publicans and sinners? They're murmuring and complaining about it, and Jesus confronts their murmuring and their complaints. We find even John's disciples come in here and throw out a few things. But it's just funny to me to imagine this. Jesus sitting here with all of these nobodies, all of these broken people, all of these outcasts, all of these that are hated, and the religious crowds looking on just incredulous, just cannot even start to stomach the idea of Jesus reaching out to this group.
Right.
Remember, we're going through this. We're learning as we go through Matthew. We're learning about Jesus and who he was, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is highlighting it pretty good, who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And so now coming back to Matthew, this is the first mention of Matthew that we find in Scripture. This is the same Matthew that wrote the book of Matthew. I find it interesting that we don't read about him until chapter 9 of the book that he wrote.
Hmm.
You ever think about that? So where does his knowledge of chapter 1 through 8 come from? I think part of that comes, we can answer that partially just by the fact that whenever Jesus comes to him and says, follow me, he immediately leaves his table, his receipt of custom, his very lucrative job.
Yeah.
Tax collectors were hated, but they were rich.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because they had the ability to skim off the top.
Yeah.
They had the power, the authority of Rome. They could tax you at whatever rate they wanted. They just had to give Rome their part. They kept the excess. So tax collectors were very wealthy. Look at Zacchaeus and other passages of scripture there. Tax collectors were wealthy. That's part of the reason they were hated as well.
Right.
And so he left this very lucrative job that he had. He didn't have any friends. He had plenty of enemies. But he had a very lucrative job. And he leaves it and he follows Jesus. It's just simply the word. Jesus is just passing by and says, follow me. He says, okay. Does that make sense to anybody? Somebody comes by Peter's work and he says, hey, Peter, come with me. I think I would have some questions.
Yeah.
Where are we going? What do you want with me? Who are you anyway?
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So what would cause this man to follow Jesus? Apparently, he's been observing Jesus for a while.
Yeah.
He's not unaware of who Jesus is. He's not just now learning about him. Oh, this is the first time I've saw this guy. He says, follow me. That's not what's going on. And so he's been observing Jesus. He's been following Jesus. And so as he's doing this here, I'm getting slightly ahead of myself here, but as he's doing this here, it shows us that he's been sitting back. He's been observing Jesus. He's been seeing who Jesus is. He's been sitting back and thinking a little bit about who Jesus is. We'll get into that more here in just a minute, but as we see all this going on between the Pharisees and the publicans and Jesus and all of this, in this passage we see that Jesus confronted three areas. He confronted three areas, and he taught us much about these three areas in this, and I'm not going to stay on this too long because I want to get back to what we were on just a moment ago. But the three areas in this passage that he confronts is that of relationships, of rituals, and of religion. Three R's just to make it easy to remember. Relationships, rituals, and religion. And so Jesus was willing to relate to those and spend time with those that religion had long before abandoned. Everyone had their little segment of society.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone was in their little boxes as well.
Right.
This group didn't like this group. This group didn't like this group. This group was seen as unclean. This one was seen as being holy and spiritual and religious. And everybody had an understanding of how they related to each other in society.
Yeah.
We can still see that today. We still see that separation, a little bit of segregation between groups. And it's based on many different things. We find all kinds of reasons to separate. And everybody has to sit in their little societally separated boxes. In Ireland, you have the Protestants versus the Catholics, and you don't cross groups. You have people that are separated according to political affiliation. You have people separated according to country of origin, according to nationality, ethnicity, all these different things. People have their little boxes and how they relate with one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how our relationships are determined by all of these little unwritten rules, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus comes into this area in Capernaum. They have all of their little unwritten rules, all of their different things about who relates to who and who has what and who is acceptable and who is not acceptable. And Jesus just blows the box off all that. He doesn't care about their relationship, their little cultural relational rules here. The next area I said that he confronted was that of rituals. John's disciples come and said, why do the Pharisees and why do we fast often and your disciples don't fast? They had long since left any idea of what the purpose behind fasting was.
Mm-hmm.
It became a ritual. It became just another ceremony, just something that we do this because we are religious. We do this because we follow this. And there was no reason to it.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, the reason for fasting is to put our emphasis upon God instead of upon this physical presence, upon our bodies, okay?
Right.
We deprive our bodies so that we can draw closer to God. That's the purpose behind fasting. So, the disciples are with God.
Right.
We kind of skip a step here.
Yeah.
How can you draw any closer to God than being with Him? So they don't fast.
Right.
And so Jesus just kind of throws their rituals out the window. So you're fasting, you're keeping all these religious rituals for no purpose, for no reason, not even for what they were supposed to be for. And so he blows their rituals out of the water. People today are often more caught up in their rituals and their routines and their ceremonies. And the Bible says, you draw nigh me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. This is kind of what he's saying to the disciple, or to John's disciples here. And so he dismissed the sacrifices, the fastings that have been so hollow and so ritualistic. And the third thing I said is that of religion he attacks here. And he showed them that he was bringing them something that was better, superior to the religion, different from the religious system that they were all so firmly entangled in. Mm-hmm. And we find that in the last part of that passage that I read. In verse 16 and 17, no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, or else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So in these two illustrations, the new cloth onto the torn garment, the new wine into the old bottles, what does all this mean? What they're trying to do, they're trying to cram him into their box. They've got their religious system, they've got their rituals, they've got their societal and relational boundaries. Mm-hmm. They're trying to keep him in all of that. And Jesus says, I'm bringing something entirely different, something completely new. He says, you're just wanting me to come and just patch over a busted system that you've got. To try to patch over your flaws in your society, in your rituals, in your religion. You're just wanting me to be that new piece of cloth that goes over a hole. And does that actually fix it? I've got several pairs of trousers that's got holes in them. Okay? I've got several that's got holes in them. I could patch them. But are they ever going to be like new?
No.
You might be able to get by with them, but you're just prolonging the problem that's already there. You're just covering up a problem, not fixing a problem.
Right.
No one's ever said that a patch is a fix, is it?
No.
It doesn't fix it. It just covers it for a while.
Right.
It gets you a little further down the road.
Mm-hmm.
This is what was going on. And so he says, I'm not coming to just patch things up. I'm coming to replace things. The idea here with the wineskins, the wine bottles here, what they would often use goat skins. Now this sounds nice, doesn't it? They would use goat skins, new, fresh goat skins, nice, soft, pliable, okay? And they would take the grape juice and they would pour it in those goat skins. They would tie it off, seal it up tight, and the fermentation process would cause gases to build up within that goat skin. And it would blow up like a balloon. Fermentation's over, it's sealed up in there, the wine is preserved. But what happens if you take the old goat skins that have been there for a while and they have hardened, the elasticity is gone, and you put fresh wine in that, fresh grape juice, and start the fermentation process. There's no stretch to it, and it just pops. It bursts, and it ruins. And so he says, I'm not going to be funneled in to your old religious system. I'm not going to be funneled into the box that you had before.
Mm-hmm.
Because that'll never work.
Right.
He burst their religious system. He ripped their torn garments. And that's what he was doing. This is what we're seeing clearly happening here. And how was he doing it? He was forgiving sin. And he was setting with publicans and sinners.
Yeah.
And so I want to look at these three different people in this story here today. And we can learn much about Jesus from this. And I think we can learn much about ourselves from this. But three different people we're going to look at. And the first one is Matthew. Simply enough. And I kind of got ahead of myself and started looking at him a moment ago. But he was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a hated person. He was an outcast. Imagine that your neighbor was employed by the bank and he came to you to foreclose on your house and to repossess it and kick you out on the street. Would you like your neighbor? If it was your best friend and he was the one that worked for the bank and had to foreclose on your house, would you like him?
Mm-hmm.
That's going to put some stress on the relationship, right?
Yeah.
This publican would have been a Jew, but yet he was stealing taxes from the Jews to go to the oppressive Roman government. He was doing it at probably an extortionate rate, and so all of his fellow Jewish friends here despised him and hated him. The old saying goes that it's lonely at the top, but the eating's good. That's kind of where Matthew was as a publican. But like I said, apparently he's been paying close attention to what Jesus was doing, but he was doing it from a distance. I think he was taking notes. I think he was paying attention. I think he was making mental notes of what was going on. And later on, he puts them in book form. He writes them down. But at this time, he's still an unregenerated man. He's still a lost man. He's still sitting at a distance. He's still an outcast. And he's observing all the things that Jesus is doing. Later on, he'll go to record those first 8 chapters, all before he is actually a disciple of Jesus. I think that he was intrigued by Jesus. I think maybe he was even longing for Jesus, to be around Jesus, to be near Jesus. But the problem was that Jesus was a good man and he was a religious man, and Matthew was neither good nor religious. In fact, the religious people had hated him, had ostracized him. If he had tried to go into the temple, they would have ran him off. He would have been seen as unclean, sinful, unworthy, all of these things. And so he admired Jesus and desired to be with him from a distance. I kind of figure that hope may have arose within him whenever he saw Jesus with the other unclean people, with the other outcasts. That he would heal a leper. That he would make the blind to see. That he would speak to this man who was paralyzed and have him to walk. I figure maybe hope rose up within Matthew, but even more so whenever he heard Jesus speak to this man who was paralyzed, the man who was sick with the palsy, and whenever he spoke to him and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I figure that resonated with Matthew. And as he saw that Jesus was unlike any religious leader that he had ever seen, going and confronting demons in the maniac of Gadara, casting them out, forgiving the sins of this lame man, it placed a stark contrast between all the Pharisees and all those that Matthew had separated himself from. A stark comparison between them and Jesus. As Matthew logged all of these things away in his mind and attempted to determine where he stood with Jesus, trying to figure out how he could get closer with Jesus, how he could follow after Jesus, but yet he didn't want to be a religious guy. He knew he wasn't a good man. He knew he didn't deserve to be near Jesus. Jesus passes by him, and he knows all these things that he's pondering in his heart. He knows all these thoughts that are in his mind, and he knows this desire, this longing that he has. And so he stops in front of Matthew, right where he was working at, right where probably people were around him cursing at him, spitting in his direction and different things. And Jesus says, "Why don't you just follow me?" Matthew didn't expect that. Jesus is full of surprises, right? Mm-hmm. How many times have we seen that people marveled at him? Okay. Matthew was marveling at him that he would stop and say, "Follow me." Mm-hmm. And so anyway, Jesus called him and said, "Follow me." And if you think I'm reading too much into all of this and trying to put thoughts and feelings into Matthew that wasn't there, all of this had to have been. All of this had to be true, or Matthew wouldn't have followed him. Yeah. It wasn't like Jesus hypnotized him. It wasn't like he snapped his fingers or that he held out his ring or some kind of power or mysterious. No. All these things were already going on in Matthew's head and in his heart. Yeah. So that whenever Jesus said, "Follow me," Matthew immediately knew this Jesus is different. Okay. This Jesus is compassionate. He is willing to accept me. There is something about him. And it was attractive. Mm-hmm. He desired it. And he followed him immediately. He didn't put in his 2 weeks' notice. Right. He didn't say, "Give me a little bit of time." He didn't say, "Let me go to my employer." He didn't say, "Go and let me go to settle some things here." He just left it all and followed Jesus. He didn't know up until this point that Jesus would actually love him, that Jesus would actually pay attention to him, that Jesus would actually care about him. So the question arises, what does all this mean to us? How does this apply to me? What do I get out of all this? I think there's many people today that are sitting back and observing Jesus from a distance.
Right.
Some lost people sitting at their homes, sitting at their jobs, going about their day-to-day lives, and they may have a thought of Jesus in the back of their mind, but maybe they believe that Jesus never wants something to do with them. Maybe they see their sinfulness. Maybe they've been outcast by everyone in society. Maybe they have done so much that they believe that God is not able to save them, God's not able to rescue them, whatever it may be, but they believe these lies, and they felt unworthy. There's many people today that's that way. They see their faults and their failures, their rejection by religion. They say, religion never wanted anything to do with me. We talked about that briefly just a little while ago, how it seems like religion only wants perfect people. It wants good people. It wants wealthy people. It wants people who have their act together. And so many people sit on the fringes and say, I see from religion, that's, I have no chance. God doesn't want me. But yet we learn from this. We see that he does want them.
Right.
It wasn't the Pharisees that he went to. It was the publicans.
Yeah.
Tells us a lot about Jesus, doesn't it?
Yeah.
They may have been rejected by religion or even society, but they're not rejected by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They may wonder, would he even want someone like me? And the answer is yes, he does.
Right.
See, he said, they who are whole don't need a doctor. It's the ones who are sick that need a doctor. By the way, was he saying that the Pharisees were whole? That they were perfectly well and healthy? No. I can even take the current pandemic, so-called, that's going on right now. They say many people are asymptomatic. It means they have it and don't even realize it. Right? See, that's what's going on with a lot of sinful men today, is they have it and they don't realize it. That's what was going on with the Pharisees. But we'll get to them here in just a minute. But whether it's a lost person that doesn't feel savable, or there may be a saved person who doesn't feel worthy. There's been many Christians that sit on the church pew and they say, there's no way that God could ever do anything in my life. Yes, he saved me, but that's about the end of it. I've got all these limitations. I've got a past. I've got a history. I've got these problems. I've got all of these skeletons in my closet. God can't do anything with me. And Matthew shows us that there isn't anyone that God can't use. Could you imagine him reaching down to this publican, the most hated and rejected man of society, basically, at that time, seen as unclean by everyone around him, completely rejected by the Jews. He had given up his Jewishness to serve the Romans. All these things going on. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll pick you to be one of my 12.
Mm-hmm.
Not only one of my 12, but you're going to be one of the authors of my word to all the generations down throughout history. You're going to pen an account of my works and my word for all mankind. That's the kind of God we serve. That's who Jesus is. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the priests. It wasn't the scribes. It wasn't any of those guys, was it? It was the publican. And so Matthew tells us clearly that it's not a matter of merit or our worth, because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a doctor for the sick. He gives us hope. So if we're sitting in this place of Matthew, if we are like him, looking at all of our flaws and our deficiencies and saying, there's no way God would want me, there's no way God could use me, guess what? Matthew shows us that we're exactly what he's after.
Right.
We're exactly the kind of person that he wants and that he can use.
Yeah.
There is no limitation. There's no one beyond God. But the second group that we're going to look at, the second people we're looking at, is that of the Pharisees. I told you we'd get to them in a moment. The Pharisees, by the way, they're the group that we love to hate now. Right?
Yeah.
I read through and every time I see the Pharisees, it always gives a bad taste in my mouth, you know? Because I've dealt with Pharisees today.
Yeah.
We don't like Pharisees, but let me tell you this. Back in their day, the Pharisees were well respected. The Pharisees were honored because they had lifted themselves up to the place that everybody thought they were holy and pious and religious, and that they were God's men. We could compare it to priests and popes today. They are well respected of society, but yet they're still sinners like everybody else. Okay? Yeah, as you say, times don't change. There's nothing new under the sun, right? And so that was how they observed, how they looked at the Pharisees back in that day. They were the religious elite. And everybody thought that they were close to God. Everybody thought they were holy. Everybody thought that they were special. Okay? People still do the same thing. But then we see Jesus' interaction with them, and it brings a lot of light to things. As we see the Pharisees, they looked on and they saw Jesus interacting and caring for publicans and sinners, heaven forbid. Right? And so they were offended. If Jesus claimed to be of God, and they believed themselves to be the most godly, what in the world was Jesus doing with these guys? If he was of God, he would be with them and not with the publicans and sinners. He would love them. He would honor them. He would heap praise on them because they were God's people, right? And what a good job they're doing for him. That's what they thought. They figured that he would distance himself from such vile and unworthy people as the lepers and as the broken and as the prostitutes here and the publicans, the sinners. What would he be doing with them? And so they didn't think they had any problem, so he couldn't help them. Right? Yeah. Here's the thing. It's not that they were righteous. It was not that they were healthy, not that they were healed spiritually, but rather they didn't realize they were sick. Yeah. Not too many people go to the doctor and say, "Hey, doctor, I'm perfectly healthy. Test me out." I guess we get into it a little bit more now. You got your annual physicals and different things. But I'll tell you, I don't know the last time I was to a doctor. You know why? I didn't have a problem worth going. Yeah, I'm stubborn. But anyway. Oh, she said I was. Okay, I was 17 the last time I went to the doctor. There you go. But anyway, I haven't been sick enough to go. And personally, I'd have to be pretty sick to go. But anyway, that's the Pharisee in me, I guess. I don't see that I have any issues. And so they didn't think that there was a problem, so he couldn't help them. But today, many still fail to see their own faults. Their good deeds, their religion, make them feel as if God is pleased by them. Or even that he owes them something. They don't seek salvation because they will never see themselves as lost. It's often been said that you have to get lost before you can be found. We were actually out traveling somewhere the other day. When we were on holiday, we were in Killarney, and I got turned around the wrong direction. We were just circling through and just different things. I think we actually were coming back to see like the jaunting cars with the horses.
Yeah.
And so I made a trip through town and everything, and I get on a road thinking I'm going back toward where we're staying. I'm going to the right town. And she says, "Do you want me to look up? Do you want me to Google the directions?" I said, "I'm not lost enough yet." Something to that effect. I said, I'm not lost enough yet for you to Google it. I said, just wait. I want to get this fixed. We get a few more kilometers down the road, and I said, okay, I'm lost enough now. Give me directions. It's funny. You know, we can relate to that as far as driving around and whatnot, but many people do that with their lives. They never get lost enough
right. To
seek God.
Right.
They never see themselves as lost. They know perfectly where they're going and what they're doing. And so they don't need to seek direction. They don't need to seek God. We see that in these Pharisees. They thought that they pleased God, that he owed them something. And so they've never found themselves to be lost yet. If they do get saved, they're great at seeing other people's flaws. But they themselves don't have any. And so out of these two groups, which one was with Jesus? Pharisees? Republicans. Matthew knew his flaws. He knew his deficiencies. He knew he was unworthy. The Pharisees didn't know any of those. They thought they were without sin. And Jesus came to Matthew and said, "Follow me." Great contrast here. And so let me tell you, if there's never been a time that you saw yourself as a sinner, if there's never a time that you saw that you needed a Savior because you were a sinner, and that Jesus was your only hope, and you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior. I'm not talking about putting your faith and trust in him to work out something for you, to provide some sort of a miracle or to give some sort of a benefit. If you've never seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, a sinner bound for hell, and you trusted him to forgive your sins and save your soul, Jesus is the payment that you need.
Right.
You're much like the Pharisees here. You haven't came to the place yet that you realize that you are sick in order to call out for the doctor of your soul.
Yes.
Person may say, well, I'm a good person. I'm very religious. Or I do many good things. These Pharisees did as well.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus came not to call the righteous.
Right.
Or the self-righteous in this case.
Mm-hmm.
But he came to call sinners to repentance. That was his purpose. He didn't come to heal. He didn't come for a great teaching ministry. He didn't come to teach you how to be a better person. He came to teach you that you were a sinner and that he was the only way to have that sin forgiven and go to heaven. That's what he came for.
Yes.
And so, whether you're like Matthew the publican, feeling unworthy to be saved, Jesus will save you.
Yeah.
If you're like the Pharisee and you think that there's nothing that you have need of saving from, let me tell you, you're wrong.
All right.
But then bring it to another level. Most, if not all of everybody, most people here, I believe, saved today. Okay? So what does it mean for the Christian? I don't want to be preaching to the lost man that's outside of these walls. I don't want to take for granted that everyone is saved, by the way. But I don't want to be preaching to the lost man that's outside of these walls. So what about us as Christians? God wants us to follow him. Christ still wants us to follow him. And we still fall into one of these two categories.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be like Matthew, sitting back, observing from a distance, feeling unworthy. Religion's good at making us feel that way, by the way.
Yeah.
I've been in churches in the past that made me feel about this tall and made me feel like scum, like God wouldn't want anything to do with me.
Right.
Kind of like Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
But as I've already said, he does want something to do with us.
Yeah.
He does want to heal us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But also don't want us to become like Pharisees, looking at everybody else's problems, everybody else's faults, everybody else's flaws that they have, thinking as if we have none of our own.
Yeah.
The thought keeps coming back to us, that of balance.
Yes.
We see them at two different extremes. This guy thinks he can do no wrong, and this man thinks he can do no right. And both of them are wrong. The truth is somewhere in between.
Yes.
And that's where we come to with Jesus. He's the third one that I want to look at today. Jesus is our example. The publicans condemned themselves, feeling guilty and unworthy, but Jesus accepted and saved them. The Pharisees condemned others and justified themselves. And Jesus didn't fall into their trap. He didn't fall in line with the religious guys of the day. He didn't follow their actions. He actually tried to open their blinded eyes, and he would have saved them also if they would have seen their need. And he tried to make that plain to them.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't care how they related to one another socially or societally. He wasn't interested in following their rituals or building their religion. He was interested in bringing a cure to sick people and to give them life. That's what he did. So in closing, where do you fit in all this? Are you Matthew, aware of your sinfulness, questioning if Jesus would want you? Are you the Pharisee thinking that you're a good person and a gift to God? Because you're not. Or are you right with Jesus, like Matthew was here at the end of this, following him and showing sinners that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ? See, Matthew started following Jesus. And as soon as he started following Jesus, he started bringing other people to Jesus, didn't he? He started getting on with God's plan, with Jesus' plan, with his purpose behind it. So we can be in one of those three positions. We can be over here with Matthew the publican, down on ourselves, feeling guilty and ashamed, unusable. We can be proud and arrogant like the Pharisees, or we can follow him. Let him be our example. Let him be the one that we lift up and that we serve.
It's
where I want to be at. It's where I want to be serving him. I want to be following him and doing his will. So with that being said, just something to think on this week. And so we'll just close in prayer here today and invite you that if something here stuck out to you, if there's been something that's touched your heart here today, something that the Lord has dealt with you about. As we go to the Lord in prayer here, take care of it now. Go to Him in prayer. Talk to Him about it. Don't let it wait. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your many blessings. Lord, we thank You for this passage that we have here before us today and the truths that we've brought from it. I know I've been a little bit of everywhere with it here today, but I pray that, Lord, You would make it clear in the hearts and the minds of those who've heard it today. Lord, You do the work that's needed in hearts and lives here today. Lord, as we're prone to giving into the accuser of the brethren and seeing all of our guilt and our shame and feeling unworthy, help us to realize, Lord, that it's about You, not about us, Lord, and that You can do miraculous things, Lord, through someone who's willing to follow You. Help us, Lord, to not be prided up and arrogant because we're Christians, Lord, feeling as if we've arrived and there's nothing wrong with us. Help us, Lord, to still depend upon You and trust in You and follow You, Lord. And Lord, help us to be a witness to those who are around us. Go with us, I pray, throughout this week, and help us to be a light. Be with our time and fellowship together here this afternoon. And Lord, just thank You so much for all that You do for us, and thank You for loving us, Lord. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.